David is, as David often was, in a time of trouble. It's not 100% clear when this was written during David's life, but we can assume it's when he was surrounded by enemies. There are several times where this happened in David's life, where he was fleeing from King Saul, or when his own son tried to steal the throne away from David. And David is talking and saying, I'm surrounded by my enemies. There's bulls and dogs and lions and any kind of form of trouble surrounding me now. And he talks about how he has fallen short. He calls himself a worm, and he calls himself small and sinful. But what is important is what he says at the end. Even though he is going through all these difficulties, he says, I will trust in you. I will praise the name of God. In our own lives can be roller coaster rides. They can have a lot of ups and downs. They can have good times, and then we can have times where we feel like we're small, insignificant, and that every day is going to be another day full of trouble. And we're going to continue our series, our look at what do we do when we're in doubt? When we're in that time of that downfall, that we're in that time of trouble, how do we act and behave? When we're, as David is, surrounded by enemies, surrounded by difficult times, we should remember that we should worship God. In Psalm 156, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Every single one of us is breathing right now. If you're not, please raise your hand so I can call medical to help you out. Every single one of us has breath in our lungs right now. What do we do with that breath? We should praise the Lord. When we look throughout the Bible, there's elements to our worship. There's ways that we perform our worship to God. And yes, I'm going to be talking about when we assemble together here on Sunday morning. What do we do here when we're together? But some of these things we can do when we go about our daily lives. The first thing is we need to assemble together. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, we'll talk about this in just a second, but it's a command to assemble together, to come here on Sunday morning and be part of the family. Then we remember Christ's sacrifice. By partaking of the Lord's Supper, we remember what it is that Christ did for us. That he went to the cross, he suffered. He suffered shame, he suffered pain. He suffered death upon that cross. Why? Not for a sin that he committed, because we know he committed no sins, but to pay the price for us. And we're asked to do that, to remember that sacrifice weekly. Not once a year, not hey, when we feel like it, but to remember it as often as we assemble together. We pray to God. We offer prayers. We ask God to help us, to help the sick among us, to help the needy among us, to help us to learn, to grow. And I have, excuse me, I have an asterisk here because we're not going to talk about that today. That is going to be another section of this sermon series, because prayer is so important for our lives and making sure that we're praying correctly and for the correct things, and we're talking to God through our prayers is something that I want to spend more than just a few minutes on. We sing to the Lord. I appreciate so much Tim and those other song leaders who get up here and lead us through our singing. We preach the word of God. And the last thing is we do is we give. And that's not just talking about giving of our money, giving our an offering, but also giving ourselves, our time, our whole being. Because I'm sure that there's something in the back of your mind, I need to take care of that. I need to do this. But yet, you're putting God first in your life and saying, I'll take care of that after services. Again, that's not something that we're going to talk about today. That is something that we're going to talk about in a future lesson. In John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Our worship needs to consume us, needs to be everything. As we talked about, let everyone who has breath, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. When it comes to our worship, we worship him with our being. And we do it according to how he wants it to be done. The first thing that we are going to talk about today is remember the sacrifice of Christ. In Colossians, or I'm sorry, not Colossians, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25, it says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Every Sunday, when we assemble together, we 1 Corinthians talks about being together, not waiting or not taking it just, hey, let's have a good time, or let's take it really quickly and not wait for others. But when we come together, we're assembled together in one body, in one family. And what do? We take these elements to help us to remember what Christ did for us. Think about the pain that he suffered, that he went to the cross, let's start even before that. standing before the chief priest, the Sanhedrin. He's standing there, and what are they doing? They're beating him. They're hitting him, slapping him in the face and saying, "Prophesy, who is the one that hit you?" He goes and he stands before Pilate, and he's scourged, he's beaten with whips. And then he's mocked by the Roman soldiers, and a crown of thorns is put on his head. His body is ruined. And he spills his blood. His blood comes out of his wounds. Crucifixion was a nasty way to die. It was a shameful way to die. Out of every single way that the Romans committed public executions, crucifixion was the most shameful. You were put in that position so that you would be mocked, so that you would be made an example of. And yet here is this man. And what crime did he commit? He never sinned. And he asks us to remember this sacrifice. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We can all think in our minds about some piece of gold or silver or some piece of jewelry that we have at home. And that, for us, is precious. My ring is made out of tungsten. It's not necessarily a precious metal. But to me, this wedding ring is so important because it symbolizes the commitment that I made to my wife. And yet, we weren't purchased, we weren't redeemed. We're not saved by here's gold and silver. Nobody came and said, "Here, I'm going to pay off God," or "I'm going to pay off the chief priest by a truckload of gold or silver." But instead, Christ went to the cross to redeem us. And that blood is so much more precious than any amount of silver or gold. In Revelation 5, 9, and 10, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" In Revelation, the angels are singing this song to the Lamb, to Jesus. And I love this verse because it points out you purchase these people from every tribe, tongue, people, nation. Guess what? That includes all of us here. When we look at the Old Testament, God's chosen people were the Israelites. And in our Acts class, we just talked about in chapter 15, here is the Jewish Christians that are coming and saying, oh, well, you need to obey the law of Moses. You need to take on all that extra burden. And the apostles write letters to the Gentiles saying, here's what you really need to do. None of us that I'm looking out at, or at least none of us that I'm aware of, can trace their lineage back to the Israelites. Maybe some of us can. I don't know for sure. I know I can't. And yet, Jesus died for me. He died for a Gentile, living 2,000 years after he was here on earth. He died for all of us, for everybody who wants to come to him, who calls on his name, and he asks us to remember that sacrifice. When we come together on Sunday morning, we take the Lord's Supper. But what can you do in your daily lives to remember that sacrifice that was made? It starts with thinking about it, reading about it, studying about it. The Bible is clear that we're supposed to partake of it when we're together, but that doesn't mean that you take it here and then once you walk out the doors, you forget about what Christ did for you on the cross. But every day, striving to live a worthy life, worthy of that sacrifice that was made on our behalf. As we talked about in our James class this morning, is living our life in love. Letting our light shine, letting our light go out into the dark world, and treating everyone that we come across with love. And then asking the question when we hit those difficult times, those difficult situations that we put ourselves in, asking, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus think? How can I be more like him? The next is a need to assemble. In Hebrews 10:23-25, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be assembling together. When we look at the Old Testament, God gave commands about times that the Israelites were to come together, different festivals, and they were to celebrate. Here's what God did for us in Egypt. Here's what God, how God delivered us. Here's how he forgives us on the Day of Atonement. And those are every few months. How quickly do we forget? How quickly do we forget even important things? There's a reason why God wants us to be assembling together weekly. It's because we are all human and our brains are tiny compared to a brain God would have. We forget so easily. And look what happened to the Israelites. They were told, here's these festivals. Here's these times that you're supposed to come together. Look how quickly they forgot to even do those festivals, those feasts that they're supposed to be having. If you're not here, you're at risk of forgetting what's important. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, it says, "For where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in the midst." In Matthew 18, 20, Jesus is saying, you need to be together. He gives a command to the disciples saying, hey, here's how you deal with people who have gone astray. Here's how you deal with people that are making the wrong choice. And then he adds in here, you need to be together, joined together, gathering together in my name, in the name of Jesus. Early in my marriage and after I became a Christian, I would use the excuse of, well, I'm going to go fishing on Sunday morning, and I'll gather together with somebody, and we will be gathered in the name of Jesus. And therefore, it's acceptable. How much worship went on while I was fishing? None. Except if the fish weren't biting, there was a couple prayers that went up. Jesus is not saying, hey, yeah, if you come together and you say, oh, yeah, we're gathered here in the name of Jesus. But you need to be gathering according to his authority. You need to be gathering to do what is important. Following the instructions that are given to us as Christians. Which means coming together and performing these elements of worship, to remember the sacrifice, to offer prayers up to God, to sing songs of praise to him, to study and to hear the word of God. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. It's so important to be here Sunday morning or to come on Wednesday nights and be amongst the saints. Because they're sharpening us. They're helping us to be ready when we do come across trials and temptations and struggles in our lives. But think about other opportunities that we have throughout our week, throughout the month, throughout the year, to come together with the saints. Yesterday, we had a meeting over at Denny's. Good food, better prayers. We took time to talk to each other, to get to know each other, to learn, hey, this is what is weighing on our hearts. And to offer prayers to God. Now that is not a replacement for being here on Sunday morning. But it is something to help us to continue to grow and continue to do what is right. And I know there's a bulletin board right over here in the communication room that is full of things, activities that we're doing together. And what is that doing? It's sharpening us. Yeah, it's fun to get together and play a game of cornhole or play cards or play dominoes or whatever the case is. And that's good. Think about the conversations that you have during that time. First Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment. If we gathered together here once a year, how well would we get along? How well would we, how, how well would we be together? How well would we agree on things? There might be a couple things here and there. Yeah, we agree on that, and but Paul is telling you us to agree on everything. To be of one mind. And yeah, there's things out there that are non-doctrinal, that are kind of a matter of, hey, one's interpretation. But we need to be of the same mindset across the board when it comes to doctrinal issues. And how do we get to that point? By gathering together. By discussing. By talking about it. By looking at God's word together and having the same mindset. The next point is to sing to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is something that I've had to look at, research, study, because for me, this was a big deal. I came from community church background. I started attending a church when I was 15 years old. At 15 years old, I was obsessed with one thing, and that was music. I was obsessed with playing guitar. I was obsessed with playing bass guitar in particular. Any instrument I can get my hands on, I was obsessed with learning and playing it. My grades in every subject were F's and D's besides music class. Music class, I got a solid A+. Because I was obsessed with it. And when I became a member at a church, I got involved with the worship band, playing bass guitar. And it was one of those that you would walk in and here are the lights, here are the fog machines, here are the props up in the middle of the room that makes it look all exciting and fun. And when we would play secular music, it wouldn't be a question to me of why are we playing this? Why are we playing AC/DC as people are walking in the door? Oh, it just makes sense. And so when I was introduced to the Bible, when I was introduced to studying what God actually says about our worship, our singing, I had wrestled with it for a long time. But as I studied, I realized that there's a place for instrumental music, but it's not in the church. There's a place for those guitars and those big drum kits and the lights and the sound and the fog machines, but it's not here in the church. If you want that, go to a concert. But don't come here looking for that. And as I studied, I found In books like Early Christians Speak, and according to places like Christian Heritage in Edinburgh, it talks about instrumental music wasn't in the church until 649 AD, the time of the popes, the starting of the popes. And one of the popes said, you know what would be great? If we brought an organ into the church. Prior to that, there was no instruments. If you look at pictures, paintings made at the time during the early church, there was no representation of instruments being played in the church. You would have you might have a picture of here's heavenly beings that are playing harps or something, but never would you see instruments in the church. In Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. In the Old Testament, there was this instrumental music. There was trumpets being played. There was lyres and harps that were played. But in the New Testament, we're told not to use those things. And I'm not entirely at the point of why God made the switch. But one of the things that I think about is when you're singing a song, your whole focus is on the words that you are singing and the reason you are singing them. And you're putting your heart into it rather than here is a laser light show and here's the instruments and now you're focused on all kinds of different things rather than what is important. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. When we sing, that's what we're doing. We're making melody in our heart. 1 Chronicles 16:23, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. In 1 Chronicles 16, in verses 23 and following, it talks about and it gives examples of here are people, here are animals, here's anything that you can think of, any creation. And it says, let them speak or sing or be the praises to God. When we sing, we're praising God. It's not about us. It's not about what we feel, what we get out of it. It's what we're doing to God. We're offering our songs, our praise to him. If you ever experience, or I don't encourage you to experience it, but if you ever do experience one of those concert type, and I put it in quotes, worship sets at a community church, they're pulling at your heartstrings. As somebody who has been on the other side, I know the chord. I don't know them anymore, but I knew the chords to play. I knew the sounds to make out of my guitar or out of the piano or the songs to sing that are pulling out your emotions. And what do you do with that? Then you start talking about, oh, the Holy Spirit's moving in this room. If you want healing, come forward. And you're pulling on people's emotions. And then what can you do? You can say, hey, we need a little extra money. And trust me, I've been on the other side. The worship, our singing, needs to be dedicated to God and be praised to God and not be about experiencing something, experiencing emotion, but experiencing what it's like to praise the God and Father who created everything that we know. The last point that I have for us today is to preach the word. In Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. talking about the elements of worship. This is what the early church was doing. And this happened verses after they were baptized, after the church was created. This is the earliest church. And what did they do? They came together. They broke bread. They took of the Lord's Supper. They offered prayers. They were there learning from the apostles. When we preach, we teach, and we have those who will teach classes, or will teach kids classes, or do any kind of teaching. Where do you get your source material? From the Bible. And you have, I like to call them cat poster sermons, where here's this cat hanging from a limb and it says, "Hang in there!" And it's just kind of a motivational speech, instead of looking at what God's word actually says. And that might be difficult for people to hear, but it will help them grow. In 1 Timothy 3:13 or 4:13, it says, "Until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." We've talked about this last week when we talked about, when in doubt, preach Jesus or teach Jesus. When we're dealing with a situation, as we talked about this morning, and we're not sure how to act, what do? We act like Jesus when we are dealing with somebody who's coming forward and saying, "Hey, I want to learn more." Instead of being like, "Hey, let's go talk to the elders or the preachers," saying, "Yeah, let's talk about Jesus." When in doubt, teach Jesus. On Sunday morning, when we're gathered together, we're here to worship God. We need to learn from God. We need to open our Bibles, study the words that are in there. Because why? Because they're there to help us in our daily lives. And think about when you're on that roller coaster ride, when you're going up and everything's get easy and everything's fun and you're, "Man, life is good right now." What should you do? Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Learn from the Word of God. And then when times get tough and you're on that downward fall and you're spiraling and you feel like, "Hey, this life is difficult and hard and painful," what then do you do? Study the Word of God. And if you don't know what to study, that's okay. Sometimes I read, you know, this yesterday. I'm not, you know, I kind of don't want to go back there and say, "Is there something else?" And sometimes I'll just go, God or Baal on Mount Carmel. Sounds like a good read. And as I read it, I'll study it, and I'll take notes, and a lot of times what I find is, "Hey, here's a note that I had 10 years ago, 3 years ago, last week. Here's another thing that I pulled out of it." Studying God's Word doesn't just have to be here on Sunday morning. It shouldn't be here on Sunday morning. Should be any time that you have the opportunity to study, to read. And I know we all drive or at least a lot of us drive. There's some that don't drive, but we all have time in the car. What are we doing in the car? What are we listening to? There's radio that we can listen to. We can listen to rock music. We can listen to those morning DJs or whatever you want to call them. Or we can turn on a podcast that's a spiritually minded podcast. We can turn on worship music and listen to a cappella singing. We could turn on a sermon that was preached 3 years ago that's still weighing on your heart today. I quoted this last week in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our job is to go out and to make disciples. And once we're done with this series, that's my next plan, is to talk about what does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean to make, how do we teach people? Our job is to go out and teach people about Jesus. To teach him about the importance of baptism and not just, hey, here's a nice quick 10-second bath. But to teach them to follow, to obey, to trust in Jesus every day of their lives. And to teach them, one of the biggest things that we need to teach people is how to study the Bible. And not just take things, okay, I'm going to take them out of context, or I'm going to look at the one thing and one thing only, but we look at everything, every part of God's word. The sum of thy word is truth. And just as we just talked about, we see a command in the Bible for baptism. And so we offer this time now, after this sermon, for an opportunity. If you know what it means, what it takes to become a Christian, if you've been studying, you feel like, hey, today is a good day to be baptized, it's a great day. Any day is a great day to be baptized. If you're going to get baptized at 2 a.m., I suggest you call Roy. But but it's always a good day to be baptized. And if you have that need this morning, if you're joining us and you're ready to make that commitment to God, or if you have any other spiritual need, please come forward as we stand and sing, "There is a fountain free."